You have to have a beginning point to create your world. Now you're up this far in your life, your world's been created for you, pretty much. Your parents gave you thoughts, your spirituality through your church or your fellowship, your reading gave you thoughts that were valid and real for you, mostly your parents, the way they treated you. If you know anything about love, it really began with your parents, your mother, really, carrying you in the womb and having thoughts of love for you. And sometimes those get interrupted in early childhood. That can cause major distortion, a real ripple goes through your life. If you could see your whole life at once, when there's a distortion in the womb or in the early childhood, even as a baby, before there's much conscious thought, if there's an interruption in that love, a discordant thought, an angry episode, a parent striking another parent, or things like that, they go like a ripple for your soul life. But like being punched in the gut. But we've come to the realization, and I think this is our greatest secret, is that those are not bad things. Hello? Are you with me? Can I do this a little bit? You young children might want to go play if you want to. You good with that? You've been wonderful in the service. Thank you. You're a wonderful part of our worship and our reaching for the wonderful things of God.
You shut that fan?
I think it'll be all right. The cold, I'm keeping the fans off here, but the cold air still comes from over there. So I think we're good with that open for now. But collectively, humankind, and you as the recipient of that awareness, what's happening in humankind collectively has to have a place to enact itself. You look back, say, 2,000 years ago, that early church had to begin. But it's really a realm of consciousness that came to humankind. I will pray, Jesus said, that the Comforter will come, right? What is that? That's a realm of awareness. It's a realm of spirit. It's not just an entity. It's much more than that. But in order for that Holy Spirit to come, there had to be 500 people gathered in an upper room. Well, there weren't 500 there. No. There were 50 maybe. Whatever. But there were just a handful of all of humanity, only a prepared handful. They walked with him. Yes. They talked with him. They knew enough to hang in for tarry. You know, and of course, Pentecostal people have been tarrying ever since, but they tarried until the cloven tongues of fire came and strange speech came, a whole new manifestation. But it was a whole new realm connecting with humankind, and that's what's happening in you. You are the anchor. A small handful of people, now we're just a little handful here, but we're many across the globe, but still only a handful compared to the billions of people on this planet. But we are anchoring, we're the anchor for an other awareness of God to come. A newness for the planet. A place so civilization doesn't have to destroy itself. A place where the oil flow in the Gulf can be stopped to destroy all the flora and the fauna has already been destroyed. Those are just little outward signs. But without this visitation, humanity cannot survive on this planet. And you are the anchor for that visitation. Why do I tell you that? Because I want you and I to focus our intent so that when we worship, we are able to give our whole being to this living presence that comes. And it's important to have some awareness, all right? So let me just say this. You have to re-begin your thinking about who you are.
Re-begin.
Start again. Your thinking about who you are. And the first thing you need to know is that you are the creator of your world of awareness. You just say, I own this. My mom and my dad don't own this. My religion or my religious awareness doesn't own this consciousness. My previous experiences are not controlling my awareness. The only thing that controls my awareness is my connection with the light. Now you have to literally say that. Now you don't have to use exactly the same words I say, but you have to say this. And that's why things will come your way. Painful things, difficult things. But the end result isn't, nobody's watching whether or not you're going to succeed by some standard. But I am watching to see how this will drive you to own your experience, to say, I am of God. I came from the light. I tell you what, there's millions, well, thousands of voices, theologies, philosophies that will say otherwise. They'll say, you're the offspring of some mistake that happened. In some garden somewhere. Some error somebody made, and you're the end result. We're hoping you can get saved, but we doubt it. We think God might get 10%. There's a voice that says that. There's others say there is no God out there. This life is all there is. You go to school, you'll hear that voice real loud and clear, man. Prove me there's a God. Prove there ever was a Jesus. You can't show me God. Right? And those voices are strong, powerful, but they are contending for your awareness. They think they already own you. You watch politics, you watch the shows, you watch all kinds of things. There are all kinds of energies contending for your awareness because they live off of your awareness. Even if you don't know it. Even if, now if you're a drunk or you're caught in a habit, your energy is continually usurped by somebody else, something else out there, in there, whatever. Continually. Your whole energy of being self is consumed. If you're continually in fear about something that's going to happen, you're not usually afraid of what is happening. You're usually in fear of what's going to happen, right? Well, that fear sucks your energy, and I promise to you, there is some entity in some other realm, or even in this realm, that's living off that energy that you're not using. You need to own your energy. Your oil flow needs to come inside of you. You need to own it. You don't want to disperse it out into the ocean to kill all life. You need to own the energy flow of your consciousness, and you say, Father, this is what I am. You are my creator. Nobody else created me. No angel created me. No demon created me. My parents didn't make me. Nobody made me. I may have inherited traits, comfortable or uncomfortable, for my genetics, but I am not my genetics. Don't let your genetics own you, because you will repeat the mistakes of your genetics. Your forefathers will try to live through you and use your energy to create or miscreate the mistakes they make. Don't let your genetics own you. They may be the best genetics in the world, but don't let them own you. You didn't come because you came through your genetics. You need to bless your genetics. You don't need to let them own you. They are here today to observe, participate with them, but not to own your soul. Not to direct you, but to strengthen you, because they need your newness. Your father needs your newness. Where has Kirby gone?
To work.
Kirby, your father needs your newness. Right? With Brenda. Brenda, your father needs your newness. Glory. You need to know that. Those need to be conscious thoughts in you. Your family, not only those on the other side, but in this world, your family needs your newness that you will create. And you need to own your soul. You need to say, this my soul, which is your earth experience, your awareness of being a self, was given to me for your glory, God. That's why I love that song, don't you? Glorify yourself in me, right? How do you get him to glorify himself in you? By you owning your soul. By you saying, this is my life. And by you beginning to create in you the awareness of God that belongs there. And you got to start. You have to have a starting point, and this is it, to me. I want you to listen to Spirit. Listen to what God will whisper. You listen to me. I want you to listen to me. Don't get me wrong. I mean, yeah, I want you to make certain steps in awareness with me. But I want you to defend, because Rokas said so, or Pop Sock, you know, Dad said it, you know, the preacher said it, God said it, Jesus said it. You know, they did say it, but they want you to say something. God's looking for you to say something. And the only way you can say something is to listen. You got to listen to the eternal Father, source of life and light that you came from. But in order to do that, you got to know that you came from Him. How are you going to know that? Listen to me, I'll tell you. I'll tell you, you came from the light. How do you know it's true? Feel the vibration inside. See what it does. Hold the thought in you that you came from the light. Hold it in you. Walk around with it for a century if you have to, or 2 days, or a month, or a week. But just feel the thought in you that you came from the light, and see if that light will witness it to you. It will. I promise you it does. It will. It wants you to own it. Its whole hope and desire is for you to own who you are in God. Well, then you have to have a beginning point, and you need to make this the beginning point. The beginning point of all things is not a mistake. It's not darkness. It's not an error. It's not something that needed to be corrected. The beginning point of all things is love itself. Now, it seems so simple, but so few people know it, and that's why we're so afraid. Would you say that people generally are very afraid? Afraid their insurance is going to run out. Afraid their car's going to crash. They've got to buy better insurance. Afraid my health care is going to go way out of whack. Afraid my husband's going to leave me. He's going to quit loving me. Right? Afraid my children will go and get on whatever. Hey, those fears are real. They're not based on any reality, but the fear is real enough. You feel the fear, don't you? Why is it? Because we don't know that the origin of all things is love. If we truly knew that all things began in love, then love would care for to see all things be good. That's why I said when Deborah saw Gary punch, I don't try to think, whoa. She sort of looked at that image and thought, whoa, that doesn't sound like a very good thing. Well, I've learned something in my life. I've learned that the first thing I say when anything happens, I say, wow, this is good. And then I start thinking about it. Well, I say it first. And I learned that from God. See, I read that in the Bible sometime. Now, of course, reading in the Bible alone doesn't do it. But in the Bible, it says that God created the whole thing, and before it all sort of exploded, He says, wow, this is really good. He said, this is good. What He meant was, this is exactly what I wanted. And since God said it was good, Teresa, guess what? It's still good today. It's still good today. Right? So I'm not saying that we've come to the point where we really know the center, but you need to create the center of your world of awareness and make it to be love. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's some other kinds of experience will come your way. Something will come your way that doesn't look like love. And then you get a chance to say, this is love. Right? Hello? You willing to go there? Yeah, we're going there. We're doing it. Right? All right. Well, what comes out of love? When love created you and gave you a sense of self from itself, what else could have love have done? Love couldn't have found something other to create you with. Love couldn't have found a little bit of clay. There wasn't any clay. Love couldn't have found a little bit of dirt and make you into an image. Love was all there is. Love could only make you out of what it was, which is love. So the only thing that can be at the core of your being is love. Well, the logic's certainly there, right? Will the experience follow? All right, now the first thing that love did, it created grace, empowerment. Why do you need grace? Or why do you need empowerment? Why do you need grace? You need grace to become you. Right? You need grace to unfold. You don't need grace to create yourself. You need grace to become. What opposes grace in your life? Anybody know? Paul said, where did abound, grace did the more. Well, what was that? What's that stuff? Where something did abound, grace did the more abound. Huh? Thank you. I didn't want to mention the word. I wanted to be for once not to be the one to say the word. Sin. Guess what? Sin and grace came together. They need each other. Did you know that?
Two sides.
Yeah, like a nickel.
Yeah.
Right? There's an Indian on one side and there's a, what's on the other side? A buffalo. Yeah. Buffalo on the one side and a five on the other side. Huh? Yeah. Sin and grace come together. And you know, we have our ideas of sin, and I don't want to get into that today because that's such a difficult subject. But Lyle said it to me so beautifully, and I didn't know he was saying it to me. But he told an experience. He was down at EC, and Zach's father came to him and said, you know, all your life, he said, you've wondered if you've really been a witness. Is that about how it was? And I've heard Lyle tell it twice, and each time he begins to cry. Going, whoa, this is deep emotionally. He's wondering whether his life, he's had friends and run a business and been involved with the race cars, with stock car driving, and he's met people, 30 years, some of them, and he's wondering, was I really the light, was I really a witness to them? And that burden's been on his soul all these years. And Zara came and ministered to him and said, you've been that light. And it took that burden off his soul. Well, what is that? Now, you don't get hung up with me on that. This is what I call the awareness of sin, or the feeling of lack that was given to you. This feeling of lack, wondering whether you really were pleasing to God, was a gift to you. I know this going to cross our theology, big, bad time. This is really woo. But yeah, this was given to you so that you would reach for grace. Why would you reach for grace if you didn't need it? Why would you ask for God to empower you if you didn't feel like you might fail? Right? Yeah. I don't know how far I'll go with this today. I want to get to two certain words. Now, both of these expand, and they're opposites. Make sure I get this up so I don't trip myself up down the road. Yeah.
You're doing well.
Now, what this did in Lyle, this thought that he might not be just totally the witness that he felt he needed to be, sort of made him ashamed of himself. So, it wasn't so much that he found out that he'd been a witness that was such a relief to him, but the shame was taken away. Right? The feeling of incompleteness, the feeling that you're just, you know, if your dad says to you for 15 years, if you're like, well, you'll never amount to anything. you're going to have a thought in you that's going to be hard to wipe away from your soul. Right? So shame, but the opposite of shame, shame says I cannot please God. The opposite in you that says, I am pleasing to God. I'm always pleasing to God. I cannot not be pleasing to God. I came from His bowels. He created me. He imparted to me His own self. How can I not be pleasing to you, Father? I know that you love me. D-A-D. You're the last chord of my song. Right? So that's faith. You have both of these. All of this makes you you. Now, here I'm going to get to Sherry in a minute because she gave me something to this understanding.
Is it all sin or is it only grace?
Trinity of Grace. Right? Okay. And this is as far as I think I want to go today. Do you know, without me telling you now, because I want to see how deep this goes, you know, when Alice in Wonderland, the little rabbit gets to the tree, and the rabbit disappears in the hole. And Alice goes in there, and she's standing wondering how deep this hole goes. Right? And when you see Neo in The Matrix, and they come to the door and they say, well, we wonder how deep this goes. Well, I'm wondering how deep this rabbit hole goes. So I want you, do you know the difference between, I was sitting with Bob watching a preacher, and he came out so clearly with it for me, I've never forgotten it. Do you know the difference between shame and guilt? Lyle had shame because he had a doubt about his being, right? What's guilt? What causes guilt? Wrong action, right?
Transgression.
Right? Transgression of the law, for example. Wrong action. And this has to be this doubt of being. You see how big that world, how different that is? What can you do if you have guilt because you did something wrong?
And ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, well, even before you ask for forgiveness, what can you say? I borrowed your car, I borrowed your 2007 Grand Pontiac GT hardtop convertible and Sherry's, and I scratched the top.
Sure.
I told you I would bring it back in good condition. I asked to borrow it. What can you do?
You can get a
ship? Fix it. Certainly. Fix it. Make restitution. Yeah. If you drown my cat on purpose or by mistake, give him back two cats. The Bible's full of that, right? Guilt. Guilt has to do with action. Now here comes the wonderful, wonderful thing. You can't be forgiven for shame. Because it's not something you did.
Say again. Please.
You can't be forgiven for shame. Because it's not something you did.
Okay. Shame is doubt, not action.
Can't. But you can be cleansed from shame.
Yes,
you can be washed.
Yeah.
And what will wash you from shame? Truth. Truth will wash you from shame. If you find out the truth, somebody will come and prophesy to you and put their hands on you and say, yea, my son, all your life you've been a true witness for me. And it washes the shame away. The truth washes the shame. Doesn't have to be paid for. There was no contract involved. He didn't promise anything that he didn't fulfill. But guilt needs to be paid for. You know, it says in the Bible that if your ox gores somebody, you're responsible. You need to make a payment. Yeah, go ahead and turn it on, sweetheart. Right? Guilt needs to be paid for. And you, the guilty party, promise to pay. You need to fulfill your contract. What do you do if you can't pay? Huh? Run. Hide. Hmm? Yeah. Go find another place to rent. Leave the car on the street for somebody else to pick up. Can't make the payment, right? No. No. If you can't make restitution, you need to be forgiven. Have you ever been with a friend and you said something and you knew you could never take it back? You could never say, I didn't say it. You could say, I didn't mean it. I wish I hadn't said it. I was drunk. Whatever. You know you can't change it. It's impossible to change. What's the only thing to do? Right?
Praise the Lord.
God, Jack, forgive me, man. And then Zach has power over you. You give him a lot of power. He can say, yep, I forgive you. He says, hell no, man. You should never have done that. What is he doing? If he doesn't forgive you, what does he do? What's the opposite? Yeah, what do you call that? A lot of words are spelled that way, but... Whoa, that's what I felt when I was talking to that guy. I transgressed in his garage. I was guilty. He had me. I gave him the power. I wouldn't have had to confess. But after I confessed, he had the power. And boy, he loaded it on me. Made me clean. I wanted to scrub myself. Couldn't get rid of this feeling. Because he wouldn't forgive me. So then I had to go deeper. I had to go, well, did I really transgress? Was it in my heart to transgress? Was it in my heart to do him harm? No. Did I break a law? No. Breaking and entering. I only entered. I didn't break and enter. Right? A technicality, but I was all... I freed myself. He wouldn't set me free. I freed myself. I could in that instant. Right? But when you're in a contract with a lover, like a husband and wife, or like lovers are, and you contract to be faithful... And you promise to be faithful, and you can't live up to that promise. Then those are guilt things. Guilt things are about the things that we do, and we have only the reason. Just theologically, now this seems so real clear to me this morning. The reason Jesus had to come and die on a tree is because somebody made a contract they couldn't keep. Now, that wasn't the only reason he died. But one of the reasons, and the only reason we've really understood so far, is he came to die on a contract somebody couldn't fulfill. All the restitution couldn't make up for the guilt that was accumulated. And you know what that contract was in the scriptures. The contract was between Yahweh and Israel. Yahweh said, I'll be your husband. Israel said, they just come out of Egypt. They thought this was a really good deal. It's got to be a lot better than Pharaoh. They said, okay, we'll be the wife. He says, okay, now if I'm going to be a husband, these are going to be certain requirements. This is blessings and curses. He says, yes, we will do this. Right? And they did this like a showpiece for all the cosmos to see this. And the end result is more important than the contract they made. The fact that they failed the contract is the real reason they made the contract, because God wanted to see the world to see and the cosmos to see what happens when you fail to meet a contract. You become guilty, right? And the law that you've agreed to condemns you, and you need to make restitution. You bring a turtle dove, you do whatever. And if you can't make restitution, somebody else has to pay for you, or you don't get out of jail. Somebody has to hawk you out, put up bail, right? Jesus came to bail out Israel from the law. He came to bail out Israel from the law. He took the curse of the law away so that they wouldn't have to fulfill the contract. They couldn't. It's done deal. That's why when people get preaching, it's all done and over and finished. Jesus paid the price. What price did he pay? He paid the price for Israel not obeying the law. And as much as you are in them, as much as you experience law, as much as you experience, as much as you have something that you cannot atone for, you need Jesus to forgive you. True. Absolutely true. Yes, you need forgiveness. And Jesus simply came to show is that God's willing to forgive you. It doesn't really ultimately depend on whether or not you believe that Jesus is Jesus or is not. But you need to know that God will forgive you. That's what he came to tell. He didn't say, if you don't become my follower, God's not going to forgive you. He never said that. We've made that up. But God never said, if you don't bow the knee to Jesus. But the fact is, when you acknowledge that God forgives, when you cannot meet the demands, you are already acknowledging Jesus, because that's what he came to say. Fair enough? That's all that... Right, I'm going to quit here because... But let me just say this. It's kind of an intro to all these thoughts of your soul. All of this was with you from the beginning. When you were first created, grace and sin, shame began. But the thing was, you could not understand the shame that you felt. There's no way for you to understand. So God says, okay, let's create an experience for you so that you can help understand your shame. Because shame won't go away because you're forgiven.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
You got to wash it off. You can't say, well, I'm sorry, I stepped in the dog doo. You got to go wash it off. You got to wash it. It's got to be washed off. And the shame of your being that's necessary for the evolution of you becoming who you are, you need to be continually cleansed from.
Yeah.
Not just once, because you'll create some more shame. You need to be washed all the time from shame, right? And that shame is going to be washed in the truth that you hear now. Let me finish this up. So God created a theme park. He says, let's make a theme park, like Silver Dollar City, or what's the one in Florida? Disney World. And you can go on a really fast, exhilarating, scary ride, but you're safe, hopefully. You're safe. You know you're safe, or you wouldn't go on it, right? And you're tied and strapped in, and you turn upside down, and you fall 40 feet, and your stomach comes up in your throat, and you're yelling at the top of your voice and screaming, you're having an experience, right? Well, God says, these people can't understand their shame. Let's create a theme park where they can really feel their shame and get a handle on it. So that's where the creation of the world, that's where the physical creation was created for that purpose. That's why the worlds came into being. Now let me tell you how I know that to be true. When Adam came in the garden, he said, they were naked, and they couldn't feel their shame. It says they were not ashamed. But they really weren't aware of their shame. That's how I interpret that. Now, you theologians now, you figure it, ask yourself. It says, in the King James, it says, they were naked and they were not ashamed. I say, well, ask God, see if Rokas is right. I say, they were naked and they couldn't be aware of shame. But I know they had shame. Because I know there was sin. Through one man, sin entered the world. Right? Didn't start with that one man. The scripture says, through one man, sin entered the world. So if there was sin before the world, there was also shame before the world. But they couldn't feel their shame. So So then, after they ate of the tree, what happened?
They got embarrassed.
They got embarrassed. And they knew it. And what did they do about it? Huh? They ran and they hid. That's it. You got it. They ran and they hid. Why? Because for the first time they could feel their shame. And God wants you to know your shame so you can be cleansed from it. If you don't know it, you can't be cleansed from it. This thing bothered Lyle for 30 years. Absolutely. Twice he told about it. Twice I started crying. I said, hey, this is deep. Man has lived in shame for 6,000 years and hasn't been able to get a handle on it. Jesus came not so much to forgive your guilt as he came to help you own, listen to the difference, own your shame so you could be cleansed from it. That's why it says that you need to take his blood and wash your garments in his blood. Well, what's his blood? His blood is the fact that he hung on a tree and died. It's his human experience. His blood is his human experience, all right? He poured out his blood. He became human.
Life is in the blood.
All right? Yeah, life is in the blood. I know it's a different interpretation, but listen to it and absorb it and see what Spirit will say to you. If you take his blood, if you take Jesus' awareness of being human and clothe yourself with it, say, Jesus, you became human, I became human. You were sent from the Father, I was sent from the Father. You died on a cross, I've died on a cross. If you make his life your own life and you own the fact that you are the Son of God of a sent from the eternal realms, you can say, oh, my shame was given to me so I could create and become myself. And you don't have to be ashamed of your shame. You can say, yeah, I'm ashamed. I did that, and I'm ashamed that I did that. And I don't want to do that again. Isn't that a gentle way to live? If you go groveling, you know, you grovel to the wrong person at the wrong time, they'll just load you down. Whoa. They will. Brenda, right. I remember my... Whoa, I says, the Lord said to me, it was Carolyn, she went to a certain person, and the Lord, she really felt she was supposed to have this person forgive them. So she went, said to them, hey, I need your forgiveness. And the guy says to him, oh, well, that's good. Yeah, you were wrong, you shouldn't have done it. Oh, she came home and says, Carolyn, you needed to do that for yourself, not for him. For yourself. You need to rid yourself of shame. You need to be true. You need to be real. You need to obey the Spirit. You don't need to depend on others. God is the one that forgives. And if they withhold their forgiveness, God still forgives. All right. I just made a start today. I wanted to introduce those words and maybe finish it some other time. There's more to it. But I saw this is why. Oh, yes, Sherry. I just make this remark. Sherry said, she says, well, you know, I felt guilty. She didn't tell me what it was she felt guilty about. But she says, you know, I felt guilty, but I didn't feel condemned. How about that? See, now, right there is a sign to me that humanity is awakening. Because we feel guilty about what happened in the garden, but we recognize that we condemn ourselves. God does not condemn us for sin. God does not condemn for sin. We condemn for sin. That's the beginning of the awakening. When humanity begins to own that thought, that we are the ones condemning ourselves, God doesn't condemn. God's always wanting to lift you, no matter how nasty it gets, how drunk, miserable, let's see, some more four-syllable words here now, what kind of a jerk you become. How much pain you cause others in their lives. If you'll just own it, God will not condemn you. He'll show you why you needed to go there to experience that, to show you how it can serve you for you to become who you are, because everything serves you. But you got to ask. If you're not willing to go to God and say, well, God, I'm a real whatever. I really feel like the song is wretch. There's no other word for it, right? A wretch. I feel, God, I feel so wretched. How are you going to be able to say that to God if you think he's going to load it on you like my buddy did? You're not going to say to God, I'm a wretch, unless you really feel that God's going to do something good here, right? And then he begins to explain to you why you feel like a wretch and why you needed to feel like a wretch to become who you are. He doesn't say, well, yeah, that was bad. You shouldn't have felt like a wretch. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have. No, you needed to come that way so you could choose something. And now, well, let me finish with this. And this is what I want us to choose. I want you to choose to begin to recreate, reconstitute yourself, rethink who you are. Begin with the core of your being. Say, the core of my being is love. Say, I have experienced sin that I can know grace. Say that I have shame, but I have faith. I don't need to live in shame. Own the whole thing. That's what I choice I want us to make. And we are making. I want you to make it in your music. I want you to make it on the job. I want you to lose every opportunity of your life, your car, your automobiles, your kitchen, your wife, your children, everything that happens to you. I want to see the whole thing as an opportunity for you to evolve and become the thing. Because as you do, humanity will be released. They do. They are, it's a promise. It's a gift. Thank you. I love it. Don't you love it?
An inalienable right.
And
it cannot be taken away. It is not alien to our being. It is who we are.
Let me tell you about the inalienable. Say that word.
Inalienable.
The inalienable right that God gave you when he created you. He took a piece of himself and made it into a little bubble.
Yeah.
So it has limits. And you think that God's in a box, but in fact, you're the one that's in the box.
Don't burst my bubble!
Yeah. But your bubble of consciousness, of awareness of self that he gave you, you are at first were like a child, an infant, and put all the responsibility on everything outside of yourself, on God. So he arranged circumstances for you to begin your own, your little bubble of awareness. And to expand that bubble. I don't know how big your bubble is. Right? You don't know. So you compare it to some that have a really big bubble. For instance, Jesus has got a really, really big bubble. He really does. I mean, he can come to me, talk to me, whisper sweet nothings in my ear, give me a dream, an understanding, and the guy down the road, across from the other side of the world, he's experiencing that same Jesus. He's gone to some kind of hyperspace. And you're headed for that same hyperspace, you know. But you got to begin in the bubble that you're in. The bubble that holds your child with you. The bubble that has a mortgage that needs paying. Or a rent that needs paying. The little bubble of awareness where you need God is the only place you can live. And however you are, whatever your need is, that's what's given to you to enable you to reach for that divine presence and source. So you see others who are in little bubbles, and they have little teachings and little errors, and you say, well, that's really error. I know that because I've been there. But you don't realize that you're in a much bigger error that's serving you and creating experiences for you so that you can be enlarged. The errors that you want to so desperately get rid of are the avenues for your evolution, for your becoming. And once you discover that, a whole lot of peace comes into your life. You're not worried so much anymore about doing it right or wrong. You want to do it right because the consequences are not good. But you realize, right or wrong, it's all the pathway of your evolution. It's all your becoming. It's all your hope in your life. We've crossed the threshold, I promise you. We've crossed the threshold in consciousness. Something's happened on this planet. Something's happened. We're part of it. We're part of it. All right. Whew. Don't you love it?
Amen.
Let me share how you... Oh, this inalienable. Yeah, let me get to that. Inalienable. It's the only real inalienable right that you have. I'm happy for the Constitution. I'm really good with it. I hope you stick with it. But the Constitution is a replay in a lower frequency of another Constitution. There's another Constitution in consciousness that was written a long time before 17... Right? It was written before there were worlds, before there was the Milky Way galaxy, before there were star clusters, before there were dark holes. There's a constitution written in the mind of God about you. A decision, a decree was made in his heart when he created you. And this is the inalienable right that he gave you as a little bubble of consciousness. He promised you. Now you can remember this if you want to. If you choose to remember, if you ask to remember where you came from and how God created you. Now this just seems really far out to me when I first began to be aware of it, but it's not. If you really ask and say, God, I want to remember the thought that created me. And I guarantee you there's a slight uniqueness. Some of us might be very similar, you know, we're all Aries or all Capricorns, whatever, but there's an individual creative uniqueness about each being that goes all the way back to Prime Source when he conceived you uniquely in his being and took that small part of himself and he shared it with himself by giving it to you. And he took the greatest risk of his existence by giving you a piece of himself to do with as you will. Hello. Can you imagine that? See, all right, now here's $5, Johnny. $5. Do with it whatever you want. Oh, Dad, I've been wanting to buy that little magazine down the road there. That magazine, I've been watching that magazine. It's $5. It's got pictures in it I really wanted to see, Dad. I'm going to go buy that. Whoa, give me back that $5, boy. I ain't giving you no $5 to buy no magazines that you have to hide under your pillow or under your mat. I'm watching. Huh?
Truck magazine.
I just said pictures. Could be truck pictures. Right. Yes. Right? And we are the moral guardians of our children now. I'm not saying that. You need to watch their bubble for them. And God watched your bubble for you too. Even though he gave you complete release to do with this little bubble. See, ultimately, you got to go there. It's a hard place to go. It's a difficult place to go. And it's taken many ages to accept this awareness. We haven't been able to do that through the centuries. Religion has formed itself around a perspective of God where God is always limiting things. God's always preventing things. God's always fixing things. God's always correcting things because he wants it done right. But we haven't broken through into his heart, mind, into his soul and asked him, well, God, what did you really want? I wanted to give you the essence of myself and you could explore every potential and every possibility at my expense. See? How are we going to embrace the pain of this universe? How about the pain? Start with the pain of your life. Forget about the pain of the universe. Forget about the pain of the planet. or the plane of all people who are in prison, or people who are lost in some kind of addiction or perversion of some kind. Forget about all that. Just come home and gather up your own pain. Right? And ask about your own pain and ask, well, God, why did you let this happen to me? Where were you? Didn't you keep the back door shut? How come that guy got in there and deceived my son, my daughter? How come that bottle got loose when it shouldn't have? How come that car accident happened? Wasn't I watching? Weren't you watching? How come that tire blew when it wasn't supposed to? What's going on? Right? Own the pain of your life. Quit pretending that there's some evil entity out there, almost as strong as God, doing this to us, and God's desperately trying to prevent it because He really wants us to be happy, and He really wants us to whole, and He doesn't want us to be addicted, and all those things are true. I truly believe that God does not delight in your addiction that imprisons you. But it's not correct to say that God doesn't want us to experience addiction. That's our choice. It's our sovereign choice that He will not take from us. Because the greatest treasure He has is that bit of consciousness that He gave you, and His great longing and His great hope is that you would explore all of its possibilities. And when you've explored it, you would begin to own it, and then you would begin to acknowledge that He created you, and then you would begin to return the love that He is to Him. But you can't return His love if you don't know His love. Mm-hmm. And you can't know His love if you've never needed His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. And if you've never erred and have never been broken, and if you've never been lost and never been abandoned and never felt so desperately alone where you could say, I am desperate for you, if you've never known that, then you don't know the love of God. You just don't know the love of God. You just don't know the love of God, because the love of God needs a need, and the love of God is only known fully when it reaches for the greatest and for the deepest and for the farthest and brings them home. Hallelujah. And that's the great struggle of human consciousness. And that's the great impact that religion hasn't betrayed us. Religion hasn't deceived us. Religion is not the culprit. Religion is the construct of the human mind to explain the inexplainable and to be comfortable with the things that we can't comfortable with. It's their best attempt, with the help of angels and demons and whatever there is in the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh dimensions, whatever there's all out there that wants to help and wants to hinder, with their help and their hindrance, we've created a bubble of reality to try and understand our journey. And it's been very incomplete. And it's been very incomplete and unsatisfying, and I want to be released. I want to go on. I want to be released from my past perceptions. I want to be released from what I believed 20 years ago, not because it's wrong, but because it's had me focused in a plane where I can't ever find the fullness of God. I want to be released from the limited good understandings that God gave me about who He is and what He was, because they keep me imprisoned in lower planes, and they keep me from ascending to know the greatness that He is in all worlds and all planes and all realities. Come on. The bed's too small. That's what it is. Our bed's too small. Our thinking's too small. This might be perfect. It might be the greatest there is on the planet. It might be better than any other religion you can find. And maybe Jesus is the great hero. Yes, all that may well be true. But the point is, your bed is too small if you can't let go of past perceptions. Glory. And I want to do that. I want to let go. Glory, I want to let go again and be free. I want to let go again and feel His arms catching me, and I want to feel His love. I feel the simplicity of childish love and trust in my Father to take me where I've never been and to worlds that I've never understood. I want to go there. This is our opportunity. It's happening to us. I'm worshiping again like I've never worshiped. I just let the Spirit translate the words in my mind. Let Him show it to me, you know. And I let myself get caught up where Eva went, that the where she went at the end, and she began to just not talk about him, or so he's not in the room. Hallelujah, I won't talk about him like he's not in the room. Hallelujah, connect with the Prime Father source life in you, the Christ, the one that always loves. Connect, know he's the reality of your being, and talk to him, love him. Tell him you need him. You know, you might not need him for your potatoes. You might already have whatever. You might have your house paid for, and your wife's never going to leave you again, and all is good and well. But your eternal being, the one that's on the journey, it desperately needs the fresh air and the breath of his presence. Glory. Like a child in the universe of great worlds to be discovered. Hallelujah. So I want to say just a couple things. I think we need a practical fish ladder. You know what a fish ladder is? We build dams, power dams, to bring that water up, you know, and to create differences in energy so that generators, our power generators, our mechanical monsters, can create the energy needed to run all our sophisticated stuff and our cell phones and we dam up the river, and the poor fish can't get back up the river. They want to go spawn. They're acting out your paradigm for you. They want to go back to the source where they were created, and they want to repeat what God did. They want to spawn just like God spawned you. You want to spawn. You want to create life. You want to become. When he spoke into your bubble, he gave you his energy and his becoming, and his longing is that you would own the awareness that you are him. That you would own the awareness that you can do all that he does, that you can be all that he is, that you have everything that's in his being is in your being, and he wants you to live in it every moment of every day and wants you to share it with you. And he's longing and waiting you and continually giving you the freedom not to do so. That's so unbelievable to me. God, I want to be, I've been the best parent I knew how to be. But God, he is some parent. No, God is some awesome parent. Whoa! Yeah, I couldn't. But that's okay, I didn't have to. I need to experience it like I experienced it. And I need to know that everything I experience about being gives me the ability to understand his unlimitedness as a parent. My limitedness, a father, because what does Paul say? He says, Father, because of your imperfection, you chastise your children out of your own displeasure. Kid, don't behave like that in church. You embarrass your father. You know? Now, and that's okay. Whatever reason you discipline your children is a good one. Right? Whatever discipline is better than no discipline, right? So, but then you say, whoa, God, I did that for my ego's sake. I didn't want the elders to think that I was a poor church member. I didn't have control of my household. I couldn't control my children. I was really a bad, I didn't want the elders to know that, so I got angry at my child. And then you lose that awareness of you being not such a good parent. You say, oh, God, wow, you are not like that, are you? You see? You see how? See how your life experience serves you to create consciousness? You say, oh, God, I know you're not like that. You never get embarrassed about me. I can't believe it. How can you not be? Look what I've done. Look how I do. But I know that. So how do I know that? Spirit reveals it to you. Out of the contrast of your life, all at once it dawns on you that God is not like that. God is not embarrassed about you, no matter what you do. Whoa. Now that's a biggie. Write that one down. Write that one down. Don't show it to your, well, if you feel to, show it to your friends, but they might not be able to go there. They still want to feel that God's embarrassed about them because it motivates them to do better. If you take that embarrassment away that God has about me, then what's going to motivate me to do better? Because they've never yet owned the reality that they need to evolve.
Right.
It's not about whether God's pleased with you. It's whether or not you choose to evolve. And as long as you need to think that God's not pleased with you, he's going to let you think that way. And then even encourage you, send a preacher that way to prophesy over you. Son, you're not pleasing to me. Yeah, thus saith the Lord. And God's going to help you feel that if that serves you. But there comes a day that he whispers in your heart, son, you've never ever been a time that you weren't pleasing to me, because you are my very life and substance, myself. How can I not be pleased with myself? See? That's how the journey is. So you can't fix other people. You can't fix their paradigm. You can't trade their paradigm for yours. The only reason, most of the reason often we want to give our paradigm to another is because we're not too comfortable with it ourselves and can't seem to make it work. So we thought, well, maybe if we can get him to do it, it might work. So there's a lot of our motivation for evangelization right there. Now, I'm not saying that's all, because God can lead you, share a word of truth. God can impart life, and God can, as Chris knows, God can use you to touch a person's life, and not just physically heal them, but totally transform their thinking, which is the cause of most of their illness anyway, right? Transform their thinking and their awareness of self, and all at once they're on the path of health again. You are the extension of God's love in this universe. So I want you to, I'll just see if I can get to this. I started this yesterday, last Sunday. I want to continue it. As God creates reality, so you need to reconstruct your reality. You like that? Are you willing to become responsible and say, hey, the world that I live in is the world of my creation. However it came to you, whether God gave it to you, some evil being gave it to you, your wife, the Holy Spirit, whatever. However it came to you, whether you inherited it in the womb by a thought, whether you had a teacher, whatever your experience was, but you created the world because you accepted it. You were abused? Hello, who wasn't? You were abused? Don't feel sorry for yourself. You accepted it, didn't you? You said yes to it, even as a child. Own it. Quit resisting it. Quit blaming your father, your mother, your uncle, whoever, preachers, politicians, whatever, quit blaming, own it, right? Say, thank you, Father, for my experience, because it's all for my good. Boy, in one word, one sentence, you can wipe out a whole array of victimization in your life. You say, Father, I accept everything that you brought my way through whoever you brought it to. It's all my opportunity for my evolution. Just say it. It won't do good enough for me to say it for. I can't say it for you. I can give you the words, and because I'm doing it myself, I haven't accomplished it, Kirby. But you got to own it. You got to do it for yourself. You got to get in front of a mirror, and you got to, when God does it. You know when God does it, it gets really real. Your uncle stands right there. Your father stands right there. Your childhood, the teacher, everything just comes right there. And you say, whoa, God, I forgive them all. I held so much against them. Yeah, because he did mean things to me. Well, I own it. Where's another opportunity there to go slide off on blaming, right? Well, they really did abuse me, God. He says, yeah, I know. You needed it. Oh, no, I just want to hear that. What do you mean I needed it? I didn't need that. I didn't need that abuse. Well, you need it now, son. You couldn't take it then, but you can take it now. You need it. You need it for the evolution of your being. You need to know who you are. And you can't ever know who you are unless you begin to own who you are, right? So, as God is evolving in all of consciousness, so you, as a microcosm of the whole, as a miniature of what God is, you need to say, whoa, the universe that's out there that's evolving, I am that universe in me. I am the evolution of God. It's beginning in me. Where did it start, God? Because you got to begin at the beginning. I'll tell you what, this is where it started. Start it right there. You know, you need to know you were conceived in love.
Yeah.
Now, your physical experience might have been directly the opposite. Your mother might have been violated. Absolutely. Even perhaps by her husband. Those things, right? That's not the issue. That's not where you began. That's just an experience on the way. Where did you begin? You began in the thought of God. And I promise you, whatever else is true, that thought that God had about you was totally freeing and absolute, unconditional, wonderful, unimaginable love. Woo! Yeah. Right? And then, What God had to do in order to begin to create you, He had to bring separation. That's where you got to start. That's where I often start. He had to bring separation. Where? The only place there could be separation. In Himself. Where could He bring separation? There was nobody to do it for Him. He hadn't created anything yet. There weren't no mean guys. There weren't they. There weren't the Illuminati. Right? Who's the other bad guys? Pleiadians. Are they good guys or bad guys?
No.
Huh? Draco. They weren't there. Nobody to blame. Nobody. Nobody did any bad thing. God did it. God started the ball rolling. Whoa, if we can only own that simple thought, I might quit right here, go for another 10 years, to say this simple thought that's so profound, so wonderful, so beautiful. God is the initiator of all things. So now you've got to translate it in your life. You can't own this for the universe. You got to own it in your life. You got to find some place where you said, well, God didn't do that. I know God didn't do that. That was forced on me. He did that to me. He defrauded me, or she defrauded me. She abandoned me. She went off. Well, you just fill in the blank pages, right? God is the initiator of separation of His own being so that there could be an I, right, and a you. An I and a you. Or maybe this would be the I and this would be the you. Whatever way you want it. But there had to be an I and a you. It was just the I. And we're so thinking that you want to just abandon all individuality and go back to the great, blatant, just homogeneous oneness. No. We came from that homogeneous oneness, and He chose that there might be a you and there might be an I. He chose the journey of separation. And by doing it, He created the opposite. What's the opposite of separation?
Oneness.
Thank you. There was no oneness either. There was no oneness because there wasn't the idea of one, because there was only the one. How can you have an idea of something that's the only thing that exists? You don't even know how to think about it.
Right.
Like being a child. You can't think about being a child. You're just a child. You have to wait till you're an adult to understand what it's like to be a child. So God created the idea of separation, and immediately the potential for saying, I need you, was born into being. The great potential of longing, for desire, for wholeness, right, was born. See? And now, how to energize, and this is, I got this far yesterday, I think. In order to energize this separation, a thought had to be created. You had to be the creator of this thought now. God can only create the thoughts He creates. But you now, in this journey of separation and this experience of duality where there's two now, where you can have opposites, where things don't always have to be good. They can be good or they can be bad, right? You had to create a thought, and it's a thought or almost a fear. It says, can I meet your expectation? Can I do that? Maybe on this side you say, I cannot. I can't. I'm afraid I can't. But on this side you, yes, I can. There's the opposite. Yes, I can meet your every expectation. Both of those thoughts have to be created at once. For this one to exist, this one has to exist. For this one to exist, that one has to exist. They can't exist by themselves. Impossible. You know, when an ion of light, when a photon of light is created in an explosion, an atomic explosion at a very molecular level, at an atomic level, they run these things into each other at speed of light. An ion gets created and it has a spin, a clockwise spin to it. But energy has to be conserved. That's a rule of the universe. So in order for an ion or a photon with a positive spin to exist, there has to be another photon is spinning in the opposite direction, going the opposite way. Scientists have proven this. Photons of light, little particles of light, are never created by themselves. There's always two created. the opposite spin. If they ever meet, maybe they can't fly, right? So it is in the world of consciousness. Thoughts do not exist by themselves. They always exist with the opposites. And you always create dependence for the other. Now, this, and then I'm going to quit at this because I could go, you know, there's so much. It's so wonderful, and it's so explosive, and it's so beautiful. And I think it's been said. What I really want to say has been said today, and I want to keep this. I want to do this over and over and over with you, always from a slightly different angle, because I want you to own your consciousness. I want you to treasure how great your being is. I want you to know how you were created. I want you to go back and feel these thoughts. I want you to go back when you lay down on your bed. You say, "Roger, he's a little crazy, a little bit beside himself." And he's saying some things that I can't find in the Bible anywhere. Well, God, well, of course, I haven't looked either, but... it's funny, we were driving along with somebody yesterday, and they were listening to, telling us how they were listening to a program on TV where a preacher was saying, well, those people that are saying, well, you don't need... And he listed a bunch of things, the Bible or Jesus or Paul. Or he says, you can just tune in and feel God. And I said, oh my God, that's what I'm saying. But I'm not saying you don't need Jesus. I don't say that. You ever hear me say that? No, I don't ever say you don't need a Bible. But he was putting that in my mouth, this preacher. Why was he doing it? Because he's afraid. He's afraid that he's not right. So then he has to talk about somebody else not being right. Me. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because I tell you what, we are going to meet a pulse of resistance of human consciousness that you haven't even imagined. We are breaking a barrier that's been in place for untold ages, millennia, and the planet that you're on right now, on the border of the Milky Way, this little planet called Earth was designed and created and populated in all its history for many, many thousands of years, and especially the last 6,000 or 10,000 years. There's a program evolving on this planet for this very thought that I'm expressing today, to meet this very thought. A people in the body of flesh, in their own emotional bodies, meeting this thought, God, why did you create me? What were you thinking? Maybe because when the question is answered in your heart, it's answered in the whole universe. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God is so great that when you answer a question of divine intent that the Spirit is giving you in your heart, that the answer percolates and permeates and reverberates throughout the cosmos and heals things? Whole civilizations. That's why the earth experience had to be. It's so wonderful. That's why Jesus, you know what Jesus said about you being in a physical body on this planet? He said, a man found a treasure hidden in the field. That's how he described it. And for the joy of the treasure, he went and left everything he knew, every glory, every realm of life he'd ever been in. And he took on a physical body so he could participate with you in the incarnation of your soul, and to hear the truth of God in the flesh, and to release the creation. All right, now, just one thought here. This thought here, the fear in you that you can't please God, you might not know you have that fear, but if you've ever been married and worried about whether or not you could please your husband or your wife, I mean, I'm not just worried about whether you could do it, but really, really deep down in your soul, ask, well, am I really good enough for this woman? Am I really good enough for this man? Have you ever really met that thought? Where does that thought come from? Well, you created it. You created it way back here, and you couldn't understand it. So you thought, well, I guess I'll go and go to this little planet called Earth, and we'll have a relationship, and we'll get married, and we'll have emotional bodies, and I'll be able to really get a hold of this thought about not being pleasing, and I'll be able to overcome it. I'll be able to feel this thought and know that this is the answer. And that's what's called faith. That's what I believe faith is. Faith is saying, faith is hearing in your soul the thought that God created you with. You know, you don't have to make up something. You know, you're looking in a magazine and you see a Porsche and you want a Porsche, so you cut it out and put it on your mirror. You're going to have faith to create this Porsche. If it works for you, I'm for you. Create one for me. I'm not opposed to that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you imagining something that you desire and then creating it. I'm talking about you going back in consciousness and remember something that God put in you. God said to you. Now you might hear it again. It might not come from way back in consciousness. It might come right precipitate in your mind. God might just say it in your mind. And then you say to that thought, yes, I can be that. That's faith. That's faith. That's faith. And faith is, this sin here is the evolutionary driver of consciousness, and its partner is faith. And of course, grace, right, comes with faith. Grace connects, faith connects you to the grace and the empowerment, the energy of God to strengthen and abide in you. See, so that's why Paul said, where sin did abound, right here, grace came into being. Or grace did the more. See, so that's why we need, I'm going to say it like that, and you can misquote me. That's why God needs sin. Whoa, that's a reversal of Christian thinking, isn't it? God needs sin? I thought he was trying to get rid of that stuff. I mean, he paid a dear price to get rid of it, didn't he? No. No, God needs the sin of your life. But he needs you to own it and to be cleansed from it, all right? He doesn't want you to be locked in it. No. All right, are we good? I want to show more than anything. I want to just show you a tremendous contrast we're in. I want to feel it myself. Because Carol and I were talking about this all the way home and yesterday and today, the last couple of weeks, a whole bunch of things have happened to us. And we, Carol and I, we need to let go of perceptions we've created over the past 20, 40 years that are good perceptions, but the bed's too small. 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 It needs bigger thinking, bigger awareness, more wonderful. And I'm showing you the fish ladder, all right, and then I'll quit this. What they do with the fish ladder, in order to let the fish get upstream and go back to the source, right, where they were created, where they can spawn, where they can, right, fulfill their destiny. So they build a fish ladder around the dam with little jumps. It is this 200-foot high dam or whatever. How high is Hoover Dam? It's high. Let's say 100 feet, that's more. And then 400 feet? Whoa, 400 feet. That's an awesome fish ladder. I don't know if they have one for that fish ladder. But the fish make little jumps, little jumps, little jumps, little jumps. Flop, 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 flop. Dig it up the ladder. You want to do that. You want to flop, 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 flop up the ladder. Make a little jump. That's what I'm doing, flopping around. Just quit flopping around. Flop, flop, flop. And you need to know this. This is the good news. Every day is an opportunity for you to flop. But don't flop down, flop up. Flop up the ladder. Use your negative, painful experience or your good ones to get up the ladder and to rise in consciousness and believe that that's God's intention for you. No matter what happens. When it happens, my ex-wife gets cancer, right? My children are having to bear that. Especially them, you know, and me too. I say, thank you, God, this is good. Before I have a chance to think about it. Because it ain't good. It don't feel good. It don't look right. But it is good. It's all good, Johnny. It is all good. It can't be anything but good. Because God is causing you to evolve into His light. Amen. Thank you for letting me get a little passionate about it.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.